Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. There are many leaders in the world, or those that claim to be such. We have many differing examples of how they lead, but in reality they boil down really to two. And there are really opposing views of leadership. One would be, which is the one that Jesus gave us, which is that leaders must first be servants. They must lead from behind as you would. Those that would be leaders or chief amongst us must first serve, must humble themselves and help and set the example for others to follow. The world, on the other hand, does not follow that model. I think that would be clear by the way that we see things in the public sphere. They think that the tongue is how you lead, that the words that come out of your mouth should be sufficient to get people to do what is appropriate. You can consider the overwhelming majority of politicians that we hear in the world today. They lead with their tongue, but their example doesn't follow. The stars that are on the television and in the movies and in the newspapers, they speak with their tongue and think that others should listen because of their success in some public sphere. They don't have any foundation because they don't actually do the things that they say. We constantly hear with the politicians or others that they tell us to do something, that they will do something, when everyone knows that it's logistically impossible for it to even be accomplished. And yet people buy into it. People follow that because it just sounds nice to their ear. We hear constantly the desire for truth, but every word that is spoken is shrouded in secrecy or is clearly a lie, but a lie that's supposed to help somehow. It is the popular manner, especially in the United States at the moment, to be called bold, but really be speaking in a crass and rude way. The world would have us follow these leaders with smooth tongues, and yet the person themselves is being controlled by such a small thing, their tongue. And when we consider that, if you're a Christian today, we're called to be different. We're not called to follow someone with a smooth tongue, but we're also called to actually control our tongue. And that is a difficult task. That is not something that is easy for us to do. And we're looking at the first 12 verses of James chapter 3 this afternoon. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. James is being very blunt with his words, isn't he? He is saying something that there is no way to take in another way. He is letting us know that as Christians, we ought to be different than the world. That so many are out there and they let loose their tongues and they don't care what happens. And yet Christians ought to be different. He is saying this, he tells us, he's speaking to Christians there in the beginning when he says, "My brethren, be not many masters." You see, he gives a stern warning. He gives a stern warning to Christians that there should not be many teachers. There should not be many that want to take that upon themselves because of the responsibility that is there. There should not be many doctors of the Word of God or masters or teachers. See, there's so many that use God's Word for their own profit and gain. And James is telling them to beware. Beware, because this is not the purpose of this book. It is for the salvation of souls. It is the building up of the saints. And when people use it for their own glory, it is a heavy burden. Not only that, to whom more is given, more is required. If a responsibility is placed upon someone's shoulders, they better be sure of what they're saying. If it is placed upon someone to stand before a congregation to speak, they need to be clear that what they say is right. Because there is a responsibility and a burden on their shoulders before God, let alone before anyone else, before God first off. They'll be under greater scrutiny by Him because of what they are presenting. They're presenting the Word of God. Because of that, those that speak incorrectly, whether it is on purpose or on accident, will be under greater condemnation or judgment. He says to us, it is easy, and in fact, frequent, that we offend. That we offend others just by the words that come out of our mouth. And a public speaker is more prone to that than anyone else. The words that come out should be as least offensive as possible, because the Word of God will be offensive enough. We shouldn't be putting stumbling blocks in the way for people to hear and understand God's Word. It is, I was taught, and I would say the same, that it is okay if when we're preaching, God's Word offends someone. But woe be to me, or anyone else, if I'm the one that has been offensive, and not the Word of God. James actually says to us here that it is unlikely that anyone can refrain from offending another. That it is unlikely that such a one exists, that somebody that is able to do that, he is mature and can control every other part of his body. Everything else is brought under subjection if they're able to control the tongue. That's how astounding it is. James is amazed. He says a horse can be controlled by the bits that are in their mouths. You know, I'm not a horseman. I don't really enjoy riding a horse because of how large the beast is. I'm constantly amazed by the fact that just this little piece of metal in the bit that goes into the horse's mouth is going to control this beast. And so I don't have the confidence that others do when they're on a horse. A horse is, on average, about 455 kilograms, or 72 stone. And yet it's controlled by this little piece of metal that goes into their mouth. It's astonishing. It's astonishing. James says that he's amazed even that the ships of the sea are controlled by such a little rudder, by such a little tiller. Now, you can think of any ship you want, but it's, you know, I like to put things into reasonable understanding. And so if this building, if the length of this building were a ship, if this is 30 foot long, it looks like it's 30 feet or 10 meters long from here to the door to the outside. If this is 10 meters, you know how big the rudder would be for this ship? It'd be 6 inches. To control such a ship, it would be this big. And it would be able to point it in one direction or another. The general ratio for a rudder for a ship is 1/60th to 1/70th the size of a ship. On the waves of the sea, the waves crashing back and forth and the wind raging, and a ship is controlled by such a little device. And it shocks James, and it should shock us. But in the same way, we are controlled by our tongue. Because we end up getting ourselves into positions that we can't get ourselves out of very easily. Because our tongue, which is just like that little rudder, and just like that little bit, controls what we do. You've ever heard of the phrase, it's an American phrase as far as I'm aware, that the tongue has written a check so large that he can't cash. He's gotten himself into too much trouble, And he can't get himself out of it because he's opened his mouth. Well, we can certainly look at the book of Proverbs and say that it is better to be considered a fool than to open your mouth and confirm the idea. When you think about starting a fire, how much spark do you need? Just a little spark. It doesn't matter if you go to the bonfire night in November and there's a bonfire as big as this building. How much spark is needed for that bonfire to light? One little spark. And James tells us that the tongue in our mouth is that type of a fire. That it creates so many problems in our lives. It's a world of iniquity. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of our lives. How many people have made ruin of their lives because of the words that they've said? It is wiser to hold your tongue and think before we speak. But how many can we do that? It is a difficulty. Why? Because the tongue is set on fire by hell itself, according to James. All the animals of the world, he says, in one shape or form have been controlled, have been tamed by mankind. We can do what we want, can't we? What fish in the sea hasn't man caught? What animal is there that he hasn't controlled in some way, shape, or form? But yet we see constantly, especially in our politicians, and even by those who claim to be Christians, that they say things with their tongues that they haven't thought through. And it leads to so much difficulty. The tongue is not tamed. It's an unruly evil. James says the Christians face a conundrum that's even greater because we bless God. We praise Him. We come together. We sing songs of worship. We pray unto Him. We hear His Word. We tell other people about His Word. And then we turn around and say awful things about others. And he says that you shouldn't be able to have the same source give you two different things. He says, you know, out of the mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. It ought not to be this way. Can a fountain give sweet water and bitter? Well, no, of course not. Can a fig tree bear olives? No. A grapevine figs? No. James says, no, it's not possible. It's just not possible. If you've ever swam in the ocean, can you get fresh water from the ocean? Well, of course not. You think you can take a cup of fresh water and pour it in the ocean and try and get it back again. What have you got back? Salty water. They both can't exist, and yet we think that somehow or other our tongue can say out blessings unto God and cursings unto men. Well, why is the tongue such an evil? Why is it so difficult for us? Well, it goes back to the way that we are. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, well, wait a second, you're talking about the tongue and now you're talking about the heart. And that's right, our heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Who can understand it but God? And God understands it. Jesus is talking in Mark chapter 7 and he says something that at the time is revolutionary. We may not think so today, but it certainly was. He says, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples didn't understand that. They didn't understand that. They thought, well, we eat something that's unclean, we'll become unclean. And Jesus says, no, you're unclean. Because of your heart. And it's the things that come out of you that defile you. Well, what comes out of us? Our words. And our words get us into actions that we ought not to be in. It is an evil that this takes place. All of the evil comes from within. And you think about this. Jesus gives us a list. In Mark chapter 7. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, that list sounds atrocious, doesn't it? How many of those things is the tongue involved with? Think about it for a moment. Think about the things that the tongue is involved with from that list. How are evil thoughts manifest? By the words we speak. Have you ever heard of someone committing adultery without first speaking to the other person? Of course not. It starts with the tongue. It starts with the words that are said between people. How is blasphemy manifest? By our tongues, by the words we say. What about pride? By the words we say. How is foolishness? We can go through each one of these. And it's the tongue, each and every time. Is anyone going to murder another if the words haven't been spoken first? If there hasn't been something between them? It truly is a mighty force. And unfortunately, its natural tendency is produced from the heart. And what is in the heart is sin. James tells us it takes great strength to control the tongue. But the natural man doesn't have that ability. We shouldn't be surprised when we see tweets from the President of the United States, or statements by the Foreign Secretary, or statements by leaders of other nations, and the words that come out, and we think, well, how is it possible that people want to listen to that? And it's because it's the same thing in their hearts. It's sin coming out, and it's manifest in the tongue. And it leads nations into trouble one with another. Well, James says it shouldn't be that way if you're a Christian. It shouldn't be that way if we have the Spirit of God within us. What should our tongue be doing? If you take notes, get ready, because the tongue, there's a lot of things that the tongue ought to be doing. There are many things that the Bible gives us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is speaking and he says, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, we are members one of another. Truth is what should be coming out of our mouths. Truth. He says, if you had ears to hear Jesus Christ, if you have put off the way you behaved formerly through the Spirit of God, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Start thinking proper thoughts and let your tongue speak truth. Live in the light of the Word of God in your life. You're a new man created in righteousness. So put away lying. Speak only truth. He says a few verses later, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is a tall order. That is a tall order what Paul is telling us our tongue should be doing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He's saying it's not just about lying. He said let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Speak only things that are edifying to those that will hear you. That is hard. That is a task for us. He says to be a minister of grace to those that hear you. That everything that comes out ought to be for the building up of the other person. Not to glorify yourself, not to build yourself up, but to build the other person up. To lift them up, to point them to Jesus Christ. When we speak evil of someone else, is that going to speak grace? When we judge other people harshly because of their sin, are we speaking grace to bring them to Christ? Of course not. Paul says it should not be that way. In fact, we think of how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, the context here that Paul gives us about grieving the Holy Spirit is with the tongue. It's about our speech. It's about our communication. That how we grieve the Spirit when we say things that do not reflect Jesus Christ in us. That when words come out of our mouth that are different than what the Spirit of God should be giving us, then we are grieving the Spirit within us. That's the connection that he makes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. It's all wrapped up in the tongue. Let it be put away. If you can't control it, don't let it out. You know, my grandmother always used to say, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And that's another way of saying this very same thing. If you cannot build up someone else, then don't speak. Control your tongue. Why? Because you've been forgiven. If you are a child of God, you've been forgiven your sins. Pray that the Lord would forgive the other person. Your tongue should be giving thanks. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you want to know what the will of God is? It's for you to have a thankful heart. It's for you to give thanks unto Him. And He doesn't give any qualification. He doesn't say, give thanks when the paycheck comes in. He doesn't say, give thanks when the car is running smoothly. He doesn't say, give thanks when the heat's working perfectly at home. He says, give thanks in everything, in every circumstance. It's not easy. But if you trust God, if you're looking to God and that He has control and sovereign ability over your life, then even the things that are negatives are His hand. And you can thank Him. You can say, Lord, I haven't finding this easy, but I'm thankful that You're working in my life, and I pray that You'd be manifested. Reveal your strength. Leads into prayer, doesn't it? A thankful heart is a prayerful heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing, without stopping. Whether it's with your tongue or with your mind. This is a tall order. Giving praise unto God in Ephesians 5. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, it's easier to do that when we meet together. It's easy. That's why the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because we find it easier to speak grace, to lift one another up, to sing songs of glory unto God. But we should be doing that even when we're not met together. Even when we're in our workplaces. Even when we're seeing our neighbors. Even when we're seeing our friends. James tells us in chapter 1, that be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You hear the word and you do it. How do you do it? You use your tongue. You speak. You speak edification. Not only that, but you exhort. You exhort others. You tell others about Jesus Christ in Revelation 22. Let him that heareth say, come. You exhort others to follow after. But you can't do that if you're speaking negatively. You can't do that if you're not following after. They won't believe you. How often do you hear of those that you are trying to show Christ to, and they say, well, I'm not going to go down to that church because it's full of hypocrites. There's people that say things with their mouths and do something different. And yes, there are times that the world doesn't understand that we're fallen people. We're going to fall, we're going to sin, we're going to make mistakes. And our actions are not always going to match up perfectly. But unfortunately, too often is the case where there are so many that call themselves Christians that speak forth the name of Christ and have none of Christ within them. Well, that's a long list, isn't it? Well, how can we possibly be expected to do that? James says it's a hard task. You'd be a mature individual who can do that, but how can we do it? Well, first, forgiveness. Forgiveness through the work of God and His Son upon the cross. You think of Isaiah chapter 6, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, Jehovah of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The first thing necessary is forgiveness. Forgiveness from the Lord for our actions. You know, here is Isaiah. He sees this vision. of heaven and of the temple, and he says, I've seen the Lord. I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Things that come out of my mouth are sinful, and I dwell in the midst of people doing the same. And what happens? Well, the Lord directs one of the angels to take a coal from off the altar and brings it and touches the lips of Isaiah and say, lo, your lips, you've been made clean. So well, how does that make any sense? Well, because the altar is representative of the sin sacrifice. That is, the altar, the brazen altar in heaven, which is representative of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so he's been touched by the fire from that altar and made clean. It is the sacrifice of Christ that is necessary first. And next, secondarily, it is the control of the Spirit in our lives. Paul again in Ephesians 5, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That we are following after God and looking to Him by so much in our lives that what will come out will be naturally the fruit of the Spirit. That is going to be a natural occurrence. It's not going to be something we have to work at because we're filled so much with the Spirit, because we're following after the Word of God so much that we understand who He is. So in Galatians 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so Paul is telling us it's a natural outflowing from a Christian, the fruit of the Spirit. How does it flow out? Well, the same way that sin flows out is by the tongue. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How do those things manifest themselves in the life of a believer? By their words and by their deeds. And as James tells us, our tongue is the thing that controls our actions. Controlled by the Spirit to control our thoughts. You know, Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now notice, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You want to know how to control your tongue? Control your mind. Because the things that are in us are going to flow out of us. If we are putting in garbage, garbage comes out. Isn't that the old phrase that our parents used to say? Garbage in, garbage out. Well, if we are putting the things of God in, what is going to flow out? The things of God. Control our minds. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The God of peace shall be with you. Can the tongue be tamed? Well, James tells us in verse 8, no man can tame it. We're not going to be perfect in this life. We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to make them with our tongues. It is unfortunate, but thanks be to God, He's left us His Spirit to overcome those things. To have maturity. Not perfection that I'll never sin again with my tongue, but to grow in grace so that I might speak words of grace. So that I might speak words of thanksgiving and words of praise. And it not seem odd to people. And it not seem odd to those that come across me and say, well, that seems odd. That seems strange that he's going to say this about God after he said this in the workplace. And he's going to say this about the Lord and after he said this about our co-workers or about his family. With the help of the Spirit of God, we can exercise control over the most powerful thing in our body, the tongue. It's a small thing. It weighs next to nothing. In fact, it's one of the only muscles in our body that isn't actually connected to a bone. It's amazing how much control it has, and yet we can have control over it through the forgiveness of God and through the strengthening of His Spirit. And we pray that the Lord would empower us to do so that what? We might speak grace to the hearer We might build one another up in the faith, and for those that do not know Christ, we can show them Christ. And we can say, they too can be forgiven through the grace that is in Him, if they'll trust Him. We point you to the Savior. Amen.